Well, hey, church family. We are here today. We have a special guest, just like we did on Sunday. We made him come back. We said, you can't just come on Sunday. You have to come on Tuesday morning also to the table. So, Tom, thanks for making the trip over here.
Thanks for having me too far, but back again.
Yeah, for sure. So, on Sunday morning, you helped continue our mental health series. Did a great job. You started off with, like, you know, the least controversial of topics with going into medication. And you're like, we're just going to answer the big questions right away.
We'll dive in.
I love it. And I thought the perspective you had on that was very good with the, just the idea that sometimes the medication piece is really important for the sake of being able to get our minds to a level of functioning that we can clean up the other pieces of our life that we need to.
Right.
I don't know if you want to just expand on that a little bit, because I think I've had the conversation, I've had the thought process of, like, because who in the church hasn't had the thought process of, if I just have enough faith, I don't need this.
Absolutely. In my journey with the Lord, which is now 46 years, the one thing I've learned is to hold my theology loosely.
Yeah.
Because it can change. And I was saved into that camp of faith, and that's all you need. But as it turns out, it becomes kind of a doctrine of works. Because if God heals 100% of the time, then if my healing isn't happening, then it's on me.
Yeah.
And I'm like, that's kind of harsh. If I could do anything about it, I would have done something about it. And so, you know, it all came to a head for me one day when we had some close friends who found their child at the bottom of the swimming pool. Mm. And I raced to the hospital, and I had all of the faith in the universe. I mean, there's no way you can tell me I didn't have faith going up there, because I'm like, this is going to be the biggest miracle. It'll be on the paper. People will come to Jesus over this and everything. And when I got there, they had pronounced him dead. I said, can we go in and pray? He's like, absolutely. Me and his dad and his grandfather went in there, and we did and said all the stuff we were supposed to do and say.
Mm-hmm.
And nobody was more stunned than I was to walk out of the hospital without that child. And I said, God, either I've been misled or I just don't know enough, but I know I had faith. I know I had all the faith. And, you know, God led me to some scriptures that, you know, the righteous man perishes and no one understands. And, you know, we live in a fallen world where what we want isn't always what we get.
Right.
And sometimes there's a deeper lesson to be learned. The child isn't suffering, right? He's in the presence of and glory of God. But it is really, really hard for the ones who are left behind.
Yeah.
What are we supposed to do with this? And so at the end of the day, I'm either going to trust God or I'm not. And I think sometimes God says, look, if I never heal you, will you trust me? Will you love me? Like, what are we talking about here? Is this contingent upon my healing you? Or will you trust me even when the way isn't clear?
Yeah.
And so, I've let God be God kind of since then. And I will still pray with faith. But I also believe that, in another situation, praying for faith and feeling God tell me in my spirit, this one is unto death. And so I backed out because there was a lot of people praying for this woman for her healing. And I thought, well, I could be wrong, so I'm not going to go there. And she passed. And it was sometime later that I went to her husband. He and I were talking. We had journeyed the whole thing. And I said, in your heart of hearts, and this was a guy that believed God for healing.
Mm-hmm.
I said, in your heart of hearts, did you think God would heal her? He said, no.
Yeah.
And so I can't answer all of the existential questions around that, but I do know it's best if I do me and let God do God.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a very true thing. And thank God that we don't have to be God. Right.
Yeah, and so in the counseling realm, like I said, I had a guy come in just very recently, and it turned out he was off the chart with depression. And it's like, dude, we're trying to break through some stuff. Like, how are you going to do this? Like, do you feel really, really bad? He said, no, I thought I was having a pretty good day, actually. Oh, man. I'm like, I have no idea what your number would be on a bad day. But I think you should talk to somebody about getting something. And he did. I saw him yesterday. He chose some natural route. I'm like, give it a shot, you know? And if it gets you to a place where you can do your best work, that's what we're looking for. This is not a lifetime prescription here.
Right.
And that's the downside of the medications at times. Like I said on Sunday, you get the pills and you feel better and you stop doing the work.
Yeah.
And the work is left undone, and that's the work that has to be done.
Yeah.
For you to walk away from that stuff.
I think that I know you work specifically with men vast majority of the time, and I imagine this is especially true for men. But I think there's a world where we kind of end up when depression has gotten a hold, and it just is the reality that you've lived with for so long, you kind of end up in the shoes that this guy did of like, I thought I was having a pretty good day. Mm-hmm. And you're recognizing as a outside source, like, dude, you are not having a good day. You're not having a good time at all. Like, how do we kind of know, like, is there something you could say that would be like a short, almost like Richter scale of like, hey, how do I know if maybe I just have blinded myself to the fact that I'm not living with a mind that is healthy or as healthy as it could be?
Yeah, you got to talk to other people.
Yeah.
I mean, and I'll tell you, to be perfectly honest, I've been seeing this guy for a year before it dawned on me to give him a depression inventory, which usually I would do the first time we meet. I'd do the intake paperwork, and I make the depression inventory a piece of that. But this guy was, struggling with sexual temptation, and he was really having a lot of trouble overcoming it. And he, just the way he described his most recent triggering, I thought, I think there's something else going on here. Mm-hmm. And just thought to pull out the thing and give it to him. And I don't know why for a year it hadn't occurred to me, but I'm thankful that it did, and he's thankful it did. And so there's not, I mean, you have to have somebody that really knows you before they can say, you know what, I think something's off here.
Yeah.
And maybe we should check that out a little bit.
Yeah. Something else happening below the surface.
But you're right, men are tough to you say, well, maybe you need some meds. I don't need any meds.
You need to go chop wood for a while. Right?
Yeah.
Yeah, but that does speak to your point of, how important it is to live in community with other people. And if we're not doing that, if we're keeping the surface level friends that, you know, you go play golf with, I think is the way that you said it on Sunday. You keep those surface level friends at an arm's length, you're doing everybody a disservice.
Right.
Yourself and them as well. But, man, so I just think that's a really good thing for us to think about as we're in this mental health series. Just like, am I not as well off as I perhaps thought that I was? Because mental health is something that we all have to be aware of, our mental health. I mean, mental health is not necessarily bad. You might have great mental health.
Yeah.
But that doesn't happen by accident.
Right. Yeah, but I believe that God has set up some basic things for us to follow Him, to live in this community, authentic community, not surface level community. Because if we're not getting stuff out, if the community is not deep enough for me to expose what's going on in here, you can pray for me all day.
Yeah.
Nothing's going to happen because I got it locked down tight.
Yeah.
And so that thing of trying to get, especially men, to step up and be vulnerable, that is really, really tough.
Yeah.
But when you've done everything else you can do and you're still stuck, that's when they're willing to maybe give it a try.
Right. And I thought the concept of, you know, if anger is what's coming out of you, there's anger inside of you.
Yeah.
That was a really good point, because I've heard the kind of metaphor of, like, you know, you're carrying a full cup of coffee and somebody bumps into you. It's not water that's going to spill, you know, right. It's coffee that's going to spill. So if what you're wanting the world to see and experience from you is living water and the truth of the gospel and Jesus, really, but you're filled with other things that aren't him.
Mm. So one of the features of the addictions that I work with is that they are emotionally shut down.
Mm-hmm.
And so what happens is, whether it's drugs, alcohol, or pornography, once it becomes habitual, we have ended our emotional growth at that level, because yeah. Now we no longer have to talk about it or process it. We medicate it with our addiction. And so, you know, you can be married to a guy that's 25, but he might be emotionally, he might be 11.
Mm-hmm.
And so part of the journey out is to the rediscovery of emotions and how to express them in a healthy way and yeah. how to process them in a healthy way. So I don't go to these other things as my first go-to. I can now process them. So most guys in addiction are angry guys. That's mm-hmm. the one emotion they can get a hold of. Oh, God.
Yeah.
You know, like, tell me about your emotional world. Oh, no. Angry, you know. It's like, yeah.
Yeah.
Because that's what's bubbling to the surface, but that's not what's going on. That's a secondary emotion. There is a primary emotion driving that anger. And, man, when we can get to that and dismantle it, then he doesn't have to rely on the medicine anymore.
Right.
Whatever that may be. And so it's a huge, huge issue for guys to get emotionally aware. And there are mm-hmm. tools that we use to do that. And typically those are the parts of the program the guy doesn't really do. It's like, yeah, I don't really get that whole thing. And it's like, wait a minute. That's not incidental to the program. That's central to the program, is emotional awareness.
Yeah.
And personal, interpersonal relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And so part of the program is to do this scale every day
mm-hmm.
that they find undoable, and accountability phone calls.
Mm-hmm.
Every guy wants to morph the phone call to a text. Text is isolated communication, right? So it's like, that doesn't count as a phone call. You gotta make a phone call, mm-hmm. talk to a real human being on the other end. And it just helps to break that pattern of isolation that is in all addictions.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. I mean, I tend to prefer text message too. and it really is. It's just because it's easier.
Sure. Yeah.
Yeah, connection isn't an easy thing.
Not anymore.
No, it used to come more naturally, but I think our world is averse to it in a lot of ways. And that's something that's worth being aware of. If we want to be serious about entering into
mm-hmm.
healthy community spaces that we can be vulnerable, we do need to be aware that it's gonna be awkward and look different yeah. than the world around us does.
But James says, right, the formula, confessing your sins one mm-hmm. to another, pray for one another that you would be healed.
Yeah.
And you can pray, like I said, all day long for somebody, but if they're locked down in here, then nothing happens.
Right.
So the magic ingredient of that threefold thing is not to lay hands on them and pray. It's mm-hmm. the confessing your sins, because it's not that you need to hear it. It's that I need to say it.
Right.
Get it out of the darkness where the enemy just eats us up with it, into the light of Christ where freedom can be had. And then we can work with it.
Yeah.
You know, Paul with the Thessalonians saying, we poured our lives into you. Mm-hmm. So it's not, he was not the hit and run preacher, you know?
Right.
I mean, he invested in the lives of all those people, and I think that's how we were supposed to live, with iron sharpening iron.
Yep.
So one brother sharpens another.
Mm-hmm.
That verse is specific to men.
Yeah.
Only men throw sparks when they're sharpening each other, right? Women have claws.
Yeah, I was going to say.
Men use the grinding wheel.
So, yep.
So that process is what keeps us in authentic community. My brother can call me out on the things that I'm saying that are wrong, and I can receive that when I know his heart is for me. Yeah. He's not attacking me. He wants the best for me, and he's helping me become a better person.
Right.
So in that area, I will receive it. Mm-hmm. And that's the community we have to live in. But most guys don't want to go that deep with anybody else.
Yeah. Yeah, that makes sense. So I think the last thing you said yesterday was a quote from The Body Keeps a Score of just the greatest sources of our suffering are the lies that we tell ourselves. I thought that was huge. Mm-hmm. And I've read the beginning of the book. It's such a heavy, dense book that I have
right
not gotten
it yet.
It's
right in the beginning, though.
Yeah.
It's in the first
chapter. But yeah, I remember thinking like, wow, that is so profound. And then to think of it in connection to mental health, so often we get ourselves in this loop of, this is never going to get better. I personally am not worth the time or energy it would take to get better. I'm never going to be able to be successful at this. Or like all of these lies that happen, there's nowhere in scripture that says any of that. You know, it's not from God that's happening. If you just had any quick piece of advice for somebody who's stuck in that lie cycle, what's something that you might say to try to break that?
Question it.
Yeah.
I'm just not good enough. Who told you that? Where's that coming from? What if you as readily went to the concept that you are a beloved daughter of the Most High God? Mm-hmm. And those things don't get to define you. Your past doesn't get to define you. People who abused you don't get to be the defining thing about you. The truest thing about us is what God says about us.
Right.
And we need to get there. There's actually a page in the recovery material that we use that is all statements about who we are in Christ. Mm-hmm. And there's like, I think 88 of them. And recently we started, rather than closing our time together in prayer, in unison, we read all 88 statements, because guys, especially in sexual addiction, have the worst feelings about themselves. It's like, there's just nothing good in me.
Yeah.
And I'm never going to get free from this. And I'm the worst person. And it's like, that's not God.
Right.
That's our enemy saying, hey, let's do this again. Let's just stay in this cycle forever.
Yeah.
And so together we're saying these verses and we're trying to break free. And I've given that sheet to so many people. And it's hard. I mean, after a lifetime of self-degradation, you read these things and it's hard for them to even get in.
Yeah.
So you almost have to start with prayer to say, Lord, tell me who I am.
Right.
I do this Wild at Heart weekend with men, and one of the things is, this is a contemplative weekend, despite the title of it. Mm-hmm. The wild at heart is God. God is the one who's wild at heart. And we are created in the image of this God. And so certain things should be true about us. But there's times in there where we'll watch the video session, and then John Eldridge gives us a question, and we have a little journal and pen and all. But one of the questions is, God, who do you say that I am? Mm-hmm. And he's like, you know, covenant of silence, take an hour, and go ask God. And we go out in the woods and wherever we're, you know, I mean, it's a beautiful place that we have to do these weekends. And the next one coming up May 2nd, by the way, men, you should be there. It's a life-changing experience. Changed my world, turned it upside down 20 plus years ago. And I've been doing, I think we have done with Priority One, we've done about 16 of them. So, and I get stuff out of it every time, every weekend. It's Thursday night through Sunday for $200. And the whole point of it is, Dallas Willard said, the greatest gift you can give a man is to teach him how to hear God. And that's what this weekend is about. And guys come back with their life changed. Like, finally, I've heard God speak to me.
Yeah.
And God will reveal things in that weekend. It's a contemplative weekend. It's you and God, and you're supposed to turn your phones off and everything, and just sitting before him and allowing the God who created us to define us.
Yeah. That sounds like an incredible weekend. I'm sure that somewhere we have access to the information we need to connect you with that weekend. So if you're listening and you are somebody who would benefit from that, a man who would benefit from that, or you are a woman who knows a man that would benefit from that, let us know. We'll get y'all connected where you need to be.
There is a women's counterpart weekend called Captivating.
Captivating. Okay.
And it's written by John Eldridge and his wife.
Okay.
And so, yeah, that's not as prevalent, but I do know a guy who he and his wife, or his wife, puts it on, and I can always get that information to
you. Okay, great. That's awesome. Well, Tom, thank you so much for making another trip over here to Westchester.
And this was fun. Enjoyed it.
Yeah, that's good. And it was a gift to have you share with us. And I think I can speak for both of us with our prayer is that we would, as a church, grab a hold of this and continue to get more and more serious about intentional community and vulnerable community that moves us towards mental health.
Amen.
Yeah.
It was for freedom that Christ has set us free.
Yep. Amen to that. Amen. Look at that. You are quoting scripture. We didn't even have a Bible in front of us.
We need no Bible. No. Word, O Lord, I've hidden in my heart that I might not
cut that last part out of I don't need no Bible. Or maybe not. Maybe we'll leave it in there.
Don't cut that out.
All right. Well, have a good week, y'all, and we will see you next time.